invite you to take your Bible or electronic device and turn to 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 13. Will you be faithful? It's important that we finish well and live in the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he's loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I send Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. In January of 2021, Tessica Brown of New Orleans, a teenage girl, gave out of hairspray. She wanted to look nice at school that day, so she got an idea. She decided to put some Gorilla Glue in a bottle and spritz some on her hair to hold it in place. That evening when she got home, her hair was still right where it belonged. But when she got in the shower, the shampoo would not remove it. She had a ponytail that day, and the pressure on the back of her scalp was just tremendous. So Kevin, they went to the emergency room to try to get some help. The emergency room doctors examined her and said, well, you and your mom have tried vegetable oil and it didn't come out. You've tried shampoo. We've got bad news for you. We can't help you either. So she went home. Her scalp was hurting so bad that she took a pair of scissors and cut off her ponytail. The pain got worse and worse all over her head. So finally she did what everybody does. She put it out on Facebook to see if anybody had a solution. It went viral. Finally, a doctor, a surgeon in California, Dr. Matthew Obeng, O-B-E-N-G, said, if you'll come to California, I can perform a $12,000 surgery on you to get rid of the Gorilla Glue in your hair and on your scalp. But he said, I feel so sorry for you, I'm not going to charge you anything. And all of a sudden, Tessica Brown became an instant educator on decisions and consequences that we make. Every decision we make has a consequence. We're not always in control of the consequence. I need to tell you, please do not try Gorilla Glue on your hair if you're listening to me in person or you're listening on your electronic device. We're to be faithful till Jesus calls us to heaven. And so we have to make a decision every day to serve him, and then we leave the consequences to God. I want to show you the picture of several New Testament characters that you've studied before. At least see how faithful and unfaithful they were. First of all, there's a man here in verse 9. His name is Timothy. Do your best to come to me quickly. When you come, bring the cloak or the coat that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Paul had some special needs. Notice he says, I've got a physical need. Winter's coming. I need my coat. Then he said, I have intellectual needs. I need you to bring my books. And then he said, I had spiritual needs. He said, bring me the parchments. That's the word of God, actually the voice of God, that would speak to Paul. I can imagine as Timothy got this message, he decided to rush. He went and bought him a ticket to board a ship. He got together these items. He went to Italy as quickly as he could. He goes, he gets the coats. He also gets the books. He gathers the parchment. And he hurries down the Roman road until he comes to the great city and makes his way to the prison. And there he requests the man Paul. Now think about this. He hasn't seen Paul for quite some time. He goes to the jailer to make this request. The jailer says, of course, you can see Paul. He takes the keys and unlocks the door and allows Timothy to go in. What do you think is the first thing they did? I think they embraced. I think there were tears that were shed. And I think Paul was expressing appreciation to Timothy for doing exactly what he had requested. They spent many days talking to each other, getting reacquainted, and Paul encouraging Timothy. And then in a few days, the key turns again in the lock of that cell, door is open. The Roman soldiers take Paul out to the place of execution. They lie him down and they put him on his head and his neck on the guillotine. And then just a few moments, his head is severed from his body. Why? Simply for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, the blood, the resurrection, and whosoever will, let him come. Timothy knew that Paul was in the presence of the Lord, but he had a thanksgiving list there. He was glad that he got to talk to him again. He was glad to get to hear Paul preach and teach again. He said, I got to tell him how much I loved him one last time. I'm so glad that I didn't delay. I'm so glad I came before winter. But that's one scenario. Suppose Timothy had decided it's almost winter, and back in those days they would dry dock or dock the ships for the winter because it was impossible to travel on the Mediterranean Sea to a destination. Suppose Timothy had said, look, I know what Paul needs. I've got the message, but I think I'll wait till spring until I carry him what he requested. That's like a person who goes to their supervisor and says, I've really been goofing off at work and hadn't been doing my job. And I'm also late frequently, but you don't know it. And you tell the supervisor, now, if you would give me a promotion and a higher salary, I'll be the best worker you ever hired. I've been hearing lately that the guy that's bought out the big social media platform, what has he done? Tweet, tweet. He's fired people by what? Email. He didn't even do it on Zoom. And he said, if you don't want to work, don't apply here. Don't stay on here. And he said, if you want to work at home, and some of you work at home very efficiently, but he said, if you want to work at home, you need to work for somebody else. Wow. Think about Timothy. Timothy was a friend you could always depend upon, but we see here the spiritual faithfulness was to the Lord. If you're faithful to the Lord, you'll be a faithful servant of other people. What a great picture. But then we go to a failed servant in verse 10. His name is Demas. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas may have appeared to have spiritual freedom, but he was actually in bondage. Think about where Paul may have been. He was probably in a rock cell, rock ceiling, rock walls, rock floors, no sewage, not clean. Small window for just a little bit of sunlight to come in at a certain part of the day. You say, well, Paul was in bondage. No, spiritually, I want you to know that he was free. Paul wrote from this death cell, a place that was not sanitary, no place for disposal of sewage, no place to lie down and get warm, just a smelly, dirty hole beneath Nero's palace. in a few hours, he'd be led out and he'd be killed. But what did Paul write? To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Remember one time he said, you know, I want to go, but then I want to stay. You need me here to encourage you, to help you to mature in Christ. But then on the other side, he said, I want to go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote. He said, when it comes to the Christian life, he said, the call of Christ is not a call to come and be glorified. The call of Christ is to come and die. We die to self. But Demas could not take the rigors of discipleship, and Paul mentions three others who've left his company. But they didn't desert him. They've gone somewhere else. They finished their work here, went somewhere else for the sake of the gospel. So the apostle laments in this letter. He says, a great servant of the Lord has abandoned me. Now, look what he says there. Paul says he's deserted me. He's forsaken me. Paul's terminology seems to preclude any positive perception of the departure of Demas. The Greek word here means to leave behind, to leave in the lurch. You're in a street fight, you're counting on your best friend, and he leaves. Kenneth Weiss said to let one down. He said this tells us that Demas had not only left Paul so far as fellowship was concerned, but he had left him in the lurch as far as the work was involved. Very strong word in our English. In fact, this word that means he forsook me or he departed from me comes from three words. One is to leave, one means down, and the other one means in. That means to forsake one in a set of circumstances that are against him. This was a cruel blow to Paul. He was abandoned by one of his best workers, somebody he considered a friend, a confidant, who would give their life for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he says here, Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus finished his work for the sake of the gospel in Crete, and he's traveling to Dalmatia. They're not abandoning Paul. They finished their missionary assignments and moving to the next. Tychicus is being sent by Paul to Ephesus, most likely to replace Timothy as pastor when Timothy came to Rome to bring these items to Paul. We don't know a great deal about Demas, but a student of comparative anatomy can take a few known bones and completely construct him. When we think about Demas, I believe when he first met Paul, he was impressed by his character and his deep commitment to the Lord. Paul, I think, preached in such a way that you had to listen. I think Paul was a person who was a visionary, but not only was he a visionary, he sought God's wisdom to carry out the plan. So we would say that Paul was a doer. He was a person that put feet to the task. So Demas was really taken with Paul and his work and wanted to be a part of it. He was excited about becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had enthusiasm about this. But then notice what Paul says. He has loved this present world. He's abandoned me. When you look around, you don't see some people that used to be here. I know this is a holiday weekend, so we don't count today. But how many of those just walked away? A lot of people have walked away after COVID. They don't see themselves as a Demas, but they do love Walmart, and they love Home Depot. They love going shopping. I see people all the time, and haven't been since COVID, and they look at me and say, Pastor, man, we're coming back. We're coming back. I don't say anything. I just say, we're open. I don't beg with them. I don't plead with them. They've just abandoned the work. They've abandoned the ministry. When you go to a church as a staff member or as a pastor for the first time, you've just been voted in. There's some people that just want to get extra close to you right away. You've got to be careful, those folks. First of all, if you're a pastor, you better not get real close to anybody because people say you play favorites. You have to keep people at a certain distance, and that makes the job just a little bit lonely. But they'll get real close to you. They're there Sundays, and they're there Wednesdays. They're calling you all the time. I'm behind you, Pastor. Then they miss a Sunday. They miss a Wednesday. Then they miss a whole month. What happened? Maybe some success. Maybe financial success. Maybe they bought a place in the mountains or a place at the beach. No, there's nothing wrong with that. And they got a nice business, nice job, nice income. And they like to take long weekends and long vacations, and nothing wrong with vacations. But then all of a sudden, because of the glitz of this world, they are gone. And here's what you say as a pastor. If I was a gambling man, I would have bet that person, that family, would have been faithful till Jesus comes back or till God calls them home through death. Notice Demas, once a faithful servant, now because of the glitz of this world, he's gone. And then let's look at faltered service there, Mark in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. In his letter to Timothy, Paul appealed to him to bring Mark, which that seems strange because on another missionary journey, they got right in the middle of it. And Mark went back home. He said, I don't like this. I can't take it. I'm going home. So Mark is one of those guys who's hot, and then the next thing you know, he's cold with his commitment. So Mark started out for God as a missionary on Paul's first missionary journey, forsook the team at Pamphylia, and became a vacillating type disciple. So we see that somehow, some way, God convicted him of what he's done. He's confessed it. God's forgiven him, and he's restored Mark. And now Paul says, bring Mark with you because he is very valuable to me. God says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But the good thing is we have a God of a second chance. You go through the Old Testament, you see old Jacob got away from God, and then he went back to Bethel. Peter, he denied Jesus three times, and later on, he was restored. Then Samson took a haircut in the devil's barbershop, and then God restored him. Listen, it's not sin to be discouraged in God's work. Everybody that's involved in God's work gets discouraged. But I want you to know we may stumble and let the church down, and Satan may whisper, look at you, and we're a quitter, and we're just not doing God's work. But I want you to know that God will forgive us and restore us and use us productively in ministry. I remember a couple one time who went to their first assignment in ministry. They were on a staff. They were there about a year, and the church went bankrupt, so it left their family in the lurch. They quit the ministry and never went back. And they told me, we will never put our family in that precarious financial situation again. Well, if you're in ministry and every time something bad happens to you, you decide you're going to quit, you may not make it to your 1 year anniversary. Sincerely, Warren, I'm glad you started our service with Scripture, Psalm 103. But it brought back memories. In the other building, I thought it would be great when I first came here, since we had our Baptist hymnals, that we would read some responsive readings. And I remember we stood and we told people to turn to the back and we're going to read Scripture responsively. I want you to know the next week after I did that, somebody came to me and said, don't you ever do that again. I said, well, why not? It's just Scripture. They said, sound like a Methodist church. We are not Methodists. Don't you ever do that again. You understand? I never did that again. I don't think the Methodists are reading much scripture today, from the best I can tell. But anyway, we didn't do it anymore. Suppose I just got discouraged and said to Lane, I quit. I'm going to bag at Publix till I'm 70 years old. Listen, God forgives. When you walk away from God's call, there is forgiveness and a second chance. Then there was a fuming disciple. Paul states that Alexander had done him much evil or injury. We don't know exactly in what way. This is something I don't really understand, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, the apostle said that he had delivered him to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. Now, I've been to prayer conferences and evangelism conferences, but I've never been to a send you to Satan conference, so you'll learn how not to blaspheme. We know that Paul considered him to be a fierce opponent to the gospel, perhaps responsible for Paul's arrest and his trial. He says, lest anyone think of getting even with Alexander, Paul says that the Lord will see that Alexander got what he deserved for his treacherous acts towards me. Do you know there are Alexanders in every church? When do they come out? When a church starts reaching people for Christ and begins to grow. Satan's cold water committee is always chaired by Alexander. You know, some Bible scholars believe that Alexander testified against Paul at his first trial. Read a little further about Alexander there. It says that when Paul would go out preaching, that Alexander would come behind him after he'd left and poisoning the doctrine that Paul had preached. I had a man in my first church who would do that. He was a wealthy man from Columbia, South Carolina. He had a play farm out near us. They didn't have a Sunday night service, and I'd preach on Sunday morning, and he'd teach discipleship training on Sunday night, and he would discredit everything that I had said from God's word on Sunday morning. But you don't need to deal with those people personally. What does Paul say? Paul says that the Lord will take care of that person. Paul says he did me much evil. He did it on purpose. He did it with malice in his heart. But Paul reminds us it is a deadly game to mess with God's anointed preacher and teacher. It will be better for thieves and extortionists on judgment day from the Alexanders of the world. And then a fabulous disciple. Here's Luke, the faithful disciple, the physician. We see Luke was a man of distinction, of wealth, literary master, highly educated, and he was blessed with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is one of those guys that could have been successful in any profession that he chose. But we see that he decided to put God's work first on his priority list. I thank God for the Lukes in our churches. Those who are just faithful. They don't grumble. They just seek what God wants them to do. And they just serve limitlessly. I was reading a story the other day from World War I. This platoon was in a battle. All of a sudden, they were being bombed and shelled on all sides. They had dug some foxholes and a trench. And so all of our military jumped back in the trenches, the ones that weren't wounded or killed. And finally, one of the privates there started climbing out of the trench to go after a man that he could hear calling out. And the lieutenant grabbed him by the shoulder and said, "Stay in the trench. I saw his wounds. You can't help him. He's going to die." The private disobeyed the lieutenant's orders. He was gone for 30 minutes. In 30 minutes, They could see that private coming back, and he was dragging the dead body of his friend back to the trench. The lieutenant said, "I told you, you couldn't help him." He said, "I did help him." He said, "When I got to him, he's bleeding on the battlefield. He looked at me and said, 'I knew you would come.'" He died with his friend laying there next to him. And we talk about being a good servant. That's just not what you do in and through the ministry of the church. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Augusta at the Georgia Baptist Convention, and my sister lives 7 minutes away from Warren Baptist, where they were holding the convention. So we imposed on her for 3 nights. Oh, when we got there, she had about a 5-pound roast in the crock pot. You could have fed 20 people with it. It's just three of us, and honey-baked ham and everything you can think of. Then Monday afternoon when we got home, we didn't see her anywhere, which is not unusual. She's busy, and she walked in with this big chocolate cake. Now, those of you diabetics, I apologize to you. You go and eat something sugar-free for lunch or some fruit. But I'd never seen a cake like it before. And it was about that tall, that big around, chocolate outside, chocolate inside. And then it had dipped strawberries around the top. And then it had, I won't tell you the numbers, but my age and Delaine's age is on December the 6th. She'll turn that same age that I am now. But she missed both of our birthdays because one's in October and one's in December. And she said, "I wanted to surprise y'all with this cake." It's got big gold numbers on it. Then it had roses in the cake. And then when we cut the cake, it was so delicious. And the filling inside between the layers was fresh strawberries. Wow. We said, "Why did you do this? You broke your retirement budget on this." She said, "Yeah, I did. It's going to be a bad month." But let me tell you what she told us. Her cake baking friend and her husband are practicing Christians. She said, "I was late getting in with this cake, surprising you, because when my cake baker was driving from another town to meet me on a 4-lane highway. She said the cake baker was going down this lane, and there was a car back here, and a teenager on a bicycle came across the 4-lane out in front of the cake baker. She slammed on brakes, but the lady over here could not see the bicyclist, and she ran over the teenager on the bicycle. That person who hit the bicyclist left the seat." This is 5 o'clock traffic. My sister said the cake baker found a way to pull over. She said, "I could not leave that man laying on that curb." And she said, "I got to him and did everything I knew how. He would not give me his name, his address, a phone number, a contact person, and would not allow us to call an ambulance. So," she said, "I just stayed with him for a long time. Just try to make sure he was going to be able to live." Just a total stranger. The next day, the same cake baker, here's what happened. 2 years ago, the cake baker and her husband took in a young man, 25 years old, that grew up with their son. Their son's turned out to be a fine Christian young man in his profession, got his education. But his friend over here had been toying with drugs for years, been kicked out, cut off by his parents. And so the cake baker and her husband, for the last 2 years, have given him a place to stay, help him get jobs, make sure he has a roof over his head and clothes on his back. The next day after the bicycle incident, the police came to the cake baker's house and they knocked on the door and said the young man that they had been loving for the last 2 years had overdosed on drugs. What kind of sacrifice did they make to try to give this young man a second chance? We think about being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about whether we teach a class or we greet people or we're a deacon or Sunday school teacher, sing in the choir, all these other things. But ladies and gentlemen, people outside of these walls need Christ. And the only way they're going to get to know Christ is if we're willing to be servants like Timothy and put others ahead of ourselves and get them the message of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that whosoever will, let him come. I don't know about you, but at the point of my death or the rapture, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I get backslidden. But I want to be found faithful. What about you? You stand right where you are, heads about, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message. But when we look at this, we're reminded of our Savior. He put us ahead of himself and was willing to go to the cross to give his life for our salvation. And a faithful servant, one who is like Timothy, is one who sacrifices for Christ and serves others and puts others' interests above his own. Help us to be faithful as a church family and as individuals. We have neighbors, we have friends, we have co-workers who are lost, and we need to be found faithful in being servants and loving on them, attempting to win them to you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so. Jesus lived a perfect life. He went to the cross, he gave his life, shed his blood, rose again the third day, sits at the right hand of the Father. He says, whosoever will invite me into your heart and life as Savior and Lord, you shall be saved. You inherit eternal life. Would you do that today? Some of you have already made that decision, and you need to make it public and be a candidate for baptism. We invite you to come. Some of you just need to plant your spiritual gifts in a church home. You've been a guest for a while. You've prayed about it. God's given you peace. Today is the day of decision. He may not give you another one. So I'm inviting you to come today. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for what decisions are going to be made publicly and privately during this, the most important time in the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Richard's coming forward in the Family Life Center along with the praise band. And I'm going to have Warren to join me here at the front. If you're comfortable coming forward, we ask you to do that with your decision. If you're not, if you'll meet Richard at the Connect desk in the Family Life Center after the service, he'll meet with you. Or you can meet with me at the Welcome Center desk after the service. Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.